You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Genesis 5, 18 through 24. Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. And at the outset here, we want to pause just for these few minutes to acknowledge afresh the privilege that we have here and to thank you for this time in which we can come aside from the other things of life and for this little while to wait upon you as you minister grace to us. And hence we realize our limitations, and therefore we look to you for grace as you cleanse us and sanctify us to your purpose, and that right now that you might bless us as you rebuke the evil one and have your way completely. For Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we started this series a couple of weeks ago, and today we come to the life of Enoch. And in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, we read, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." And then in the book of Jude, in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, last week we looked at the life of Abel. And we learned this great truth from Abel. Namely, that he shows us the way of true worship. He is the first to be called out of God to illustrate to us the proper way to worship. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it is through the efficacy of the blood of Christ that we have boldness to come into his presence. Abel demonstrates this when he made a more excellent sacrifice, a more proper sacrifice, because by faith he offered the sacrifice that God desired. And so he speaks to us of the right way and the proper way of worship, whereas Cain speaks to us of the way of the world. They're trying to find some other way other than God's way to approach and to worship. Just so Enoch speaks to us of our walk. Enoch walked with God, and God took him because he pleased God. He also prophesied. It's interesting to note that he's called the seventh from Adam. No other one is mentioned of all the heroes of faith prior to Enoch in the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is the record of the heroes of faith, those who by faith please God. In other words, from Abel to Enoch, no man, as far as the record goes, pleased God. Now, it's also interesting that when Seth was born, to replace, if you will, Abel in the royal lineage, his first son was named Enos. You'll find that also in Genesis 5. You turn there just a minute, and I think you see the importance of what God is saying. In the last verse of chapter 4, it says, "And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos." And the English says, "Then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord." Actually, the Hebrew, and according to the best Hebrew scholars, to call themselves by the name of the Lord. In other words, to profane the name of the Lord. The very word Enos itself means weak. And so here's the first break in the chain that Satan knew well that this seed of the woman was to crush the serpent's head. The one who was to replace Abel was Seth, and Seth's first son was a weak son, and he was of those who profaned the name of Jehovah. It wasn't until the seventh from Adam that God raised up a prophet. This is always the case. For instance, when the children of Israel went into the land, God appointed them a priesthood, a tabernacle, and ordinances and rules and regulations. There was never a prophet in Israel until the priesthood apostatized. And then a prophet was called for. It's Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Seven, as you perfectly know, means the number of spiritual perfection. It was the seventh from Adam that God called in Enoch to warn of the judgment to come. Now, to their way of thinking, of course, the flood was the judgment. God had promised him a Savior to crush the serpent's head, but Enoch prophesied of a great judgment of God to come, not a Savior. And so, this, of course, gave the religious element an excuse to reject the ministry of Enoch. Now, it's also interesting that Adam lived to be with less than 100 years in the life of Enos, death himself. Enoch only lived 365 years. Adam lived 930 years. So he only died a few years before Enoch did. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, God gave mankind 120 years. And incidentally, in the sixth chapter, it addresses the words this way, notice. Genesis 6. This is missed in the English, but this is what it really says. It came to pass when Adam began and his race began to multiply on the earth, the daughters were born of them. And it says in verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with Adam, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." Now keep in mind that in the days of Adam, not in the days just recent, Because Adam lived to be within about 60 years of the death of Enoch. And for seven generations, from Adam to Enoch, men had begun to profane the name of Jehovah. And by this time, the apostasy was thick. Now, keep in mind that no man had ever died natural death. Men had been murdered, but no man had ever died a natural death. And Adam was warned that he himself only had 130 years to turn around. And that warning went out, and men then, like now, do not believe God. Today they live the same way. They live as if they're never going to die. They're going to die. Still live the same way. They didn't pay attention to Enoch. And he prophesied of the coming judgment to come. That was, he was the seventh, mind you, which is spiritual perfection. He did this because he pleased God. He walked with God, and this is why God set him apart to be his prophet. He's the first prophet in the Bible. A prophet is always raised up to stop apostasy, and that's what it was. So for 120 years before Adam died, he died about 60-some-odd years before Enoch died. From that point in time, until the flood, which is 1,656 years. And Noah also took up the challenge in his day and became a preacher of righteousness. So that they had several hundred years, you see, to repent. They didn't. That tells an awful lot. Because we live in the longest dispensation in all the Bible. Over 1900 years already have passed. There's no other administrative time that long. And this is a dispensation of grace. But even the grace of God, in a way of administration, is one day going to come to an end. And the apostasy is on all hand already. I got a bill from this clinic where I'm going down to the these Galatian. And the headline on the bill is, I can quote it verbatim or not, but the gist of it is this. You have within yourself the ability to rise to great heights. This is the theme of the New Age. I wrote across the bill there, and I'm sending it, taking them down to them tomorrow. Great big bold letters, Satan's Lie, and that one there right there. And, men still believe that God doesn't mean what he says. But Enoch lived in a time of darkness and despair, and he walked alone. The fact that it says he walked with God tells us that others were not walking with God. If they had been, they'd have been recorded. He was walking alone. That's a lonesome path, beloved. And he pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God before his translation. How does that tell us? it tells us that God had promised him something that he had never promised anybody else, that he'd never die. Enoch believed God. He says before he was translated, he believed God. And God took him. I had a lady call at the end of the program yesterday. I think it was Marquita, I'm not sure, but it sounded like her. In reference to the odd resurrection, if we thought it would be a immediate resurrection or no, and we're going to answer that for next Saturday. I'm not going to do it here this morning. But in any case, it's a matter of what you believe what God has said. In the light of all that's being taught today, concerning the second coming of Christ, which isn't wrong, but it is premature, men will reject that which interposes itself prior to that time because it interferes with what they already believe. You know, I guess it takes you a long time to learn this lesson. Nobody loves the truth. Or I should say, nobody likes the truth. Only if it agrees with what you believe. But nobody likes it if it doesn't. Praise God, we have to learn to love it. Remember, one day I down to the penitentiary there. The fellow says, well, if you take your position, right division, you've always got to be changing your mind. I said, that's right. Because if you don't, you become stagnant, and when you become stagnant, you might as well quit because you'll never learn anything else from God. In other words, a man who rightly divides the scripture has to learn to eat a lot of crow. If you don't like crow, you better learn it. See what I mean? It is this way. Enoch was such a man. He did not care what the world thought. He was not there to please them. He was there, it says, he was well-pleasing in God's sight. Did you know that is really a wonderful compliment? Because it's the same thing, in essence, that God testified concerning our Lord three times over his earthly ministry. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is what the angels sang that night on the hillside to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill peace on earth towards men of goodwill or well pleasing in his sight. God is not making peace with men who are not well-pleasing. He never has, he never will. And the seventh from Adam seemed, if we can read it aright, that he is the only one that was pleasing God. It says he walked with God. He does not say anybody else was. That fact alone tells you an awful lot. This tells something to your heart, too. It's a easy thing to move in a circle where everybody thinks like you do, because two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And everybody agrees with you, it's a wonderful walk. But when you walk alone, it's a lonesome path, I'll tell you. Last Sunday night, for the first time, and ordinarily I don't think we should deal with just individual persons, but I'm using this in reference to what he symbolizes. For the first time I heard this fellow Hogue last Sunday night, he had this young lady on who was involved in psychic surgery. She wrote a book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And he was questioning her. And I would say this for him. He's one of the best showmen I've ever seen. He's having a great big turnout there the 1st of July. And he's expecting over 15,000 people, not including his own, to that great rally. That man has got a real following to expect that many people to come. And because he's giving what they want to hear and what they come for. He's got a little bit for everybody. And he doesn't disagree with anybody. And I say we're not picking on him, but he's symbolic of the time. There are other men around town doing the same thing. And beloved, I tell you this truthfully, the closer we get to God's intervention, the darker the night's going to get. It's going to get worse and worse. 2 Timothy informs us of that. I thank God, though, it has a wonderful ending. There's a time coming when it says they shall proceed no further, or they shall be exposed for what they are. This is not only in the field of theology, it's in every walk of life. I just pointed to you a while ago the medical profession. It's in all the professional world. Everything is moving toward a climax. It's a dark night. The world is crying about doomsday. Let me give you some good news. There's not going to be any doomsday. God is the Savior of the whole world. He will not allow man to destroy this planet. It isn't that he wouldn't, but God won't allow it. He's the Savior of all, especially them that believe. So we don't have to feel bad about the gloom. But in that type of an atmosphere, times get discouraging. And when they do, Lord knows, I know what that discouragement is like, because I've felt it so many years. When you look at Enoch, you can appreciate what it means to walk with God. You walk alone. It's not a popular position at all. It is, I said, it just isn't confined to theological circles. It's all over the world today. I was saddened by an experience we had up at Edmond, where Joel was teaching up there, and he crossed some of the old-timers, I guess. And they told him they didn't think he ought to continue. It was not, I was saddened for him so much as I was for the folks themselves. See? But I tell you this, beloved, it's high time that we better begin to declare the distinctive things of Scripture and do it without fear or favor. Because the time of answering for our stewardship is about here, every one of us. And this little assembly, whether you recognize it or not, you have a calling here, namely to make all of God's people see what is the dispensation of the mystery, the sacred secret of God. And we haven't done a very good job of it. That's why we don't have a lot of people here. And I'm at fault as much as anybody else, I suppose. But I assure you that your stewardship, you're going to answer for that. What I say to you, I say to myself. This is what it means to walk with God. It means that you believe what God says. If you believe and I don't believe you'd be here if you didn't, that this wonderful body of truth that we've been given in Oklahoma City, it's been deposited with us. And as far as I know, we're the only assembly in Oklahoma City that has this particular truth. There are individuals that do, but I mean as a body of people. We're the only ones. And so that responsibility is tremendous on our shoulders. I know that you get tired maybe hearing this brought home to you. And I get weary too. Not weary of the work, but I sure get weary in the work, I'll tell you. Because after all these many years, the fruit has been very meager. I'm very grateful for what there has been, though. And that's why I've been so encouraged about the prison ministry. You know, we had more people at the prison last time than we got people here. And I would have been going down there 5 years. And so that's, and I mean, they didn't want to impress on your mind that I talked to them for 14 hours and not one of them got up and left the room. And I had competition. I had a Roman Catholic priest ministering to the Catholics. I had a charismatic man ministering to the charismatics. I had a Muslim minister ministering to the Muslims. I got a report on those meetings, and they didn't have very many present. And we had a full house. In fact, we had three people who were charismatics who came up and denounced charismatic position after the meeting was over. So I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to realize that. Now, that's the encouraging side of the thing. But I know in your life, if you are out at all talking about the secret that's been given to us, they don't exactly open the front door and say, come on in, I agree with you. They don't do that. But I want to encourage you that if you believe what God has said, then you're walking in a proper place if you're carrying out your stewardship. Why can I be sure of that? I sure can't be sure by your actions. But I can be sure if you're doing it, because you wouldn't be unless you were motivated that way. Motivation is the key. You see, anybody can carry on a lot of work. That's why we don't have a lot of meetings. Anybody can work a lot. But just the fact of action in itself is nothing. There has to be the motive behind it. Why am I doing this thing? Why am I involved? See? And this was inexperienced. Keep in mind, again, this man, I tell you, he was something else. He walked alone. He was walking, and he was pleasing God. What was he pleasing God? Because he was telling the people that judgment was coming upon them if they did not repent and turn in their ways. See? And the fact of the flood tells us they didn't believe him. See? And I say, you don't set the woods on fire with telling the people about the mystery. But this is an obligation that you have. And Enoch is the most wonderful demonstration this I can think of. Just as Abel demonstrated the way and proper worship, Enoch demonstrates again to us the proper walk with God. He carried out the word, see? He prophesied. And that's what, you know what, that's what prophecy means. Prophecy does not necessarily mean to foretell. It can mean that. It means to forthtell. F-O-R-T-H. Forthtell. So in that sense, every one of you has an obligation to prophesy concerning the sacred secret of God, to forthtell concerning this. And this is to God's people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean you should neglect the fact that we have a testimony to the lost. We do have. And I assure you, if you carry out this, there'll be individual doors opened up for you concerning the lost too. But at the same time, your main effort should be to make God's people see what is the dispensation of the fellowship of the sacred secret. And a man called me yesterday, and he's been listening to our program for some time. It was the first time he'd ever called in. And he said, "Do you have any literature?" I said, "Yes, I have quite a bit of literature," he said, "on this." He said, "Well, I've been listening to you, but I didn't pay much attention to what literature you was talking about. But," he says, "I think I'm ready for it now. Would you tell me what you got?" So I told him. I'm hoping to get a letter from him this week to send to him. It's strange how things are coming up, coming through that program. I've got two ladies up at Twin Falls, Idaho. I don't know how in the world we ever got on that. I got a letter this week from a man in LaPorte, Indiana. Strange how these people come around. Because I know they didn't hear the program, but somehow they got a hold of a book that comes through our, and had our name in it, put out by Northside Bible Church. And so they wrote me letters about these things. So it isn't altogether gloomy, but I guess what I'm trying to say to you this morning, I'm not weary of the work, but I sure am weary in it, I'll tell you truthfully. And so I want you to pray for me, because on the one hand, I'm taking some treatments down here that are giving me a lot of pep for a little while. But when the letdown comes, I'm so wore out, it's pitiful. And so I want you to pray for me to that end. I don't know what's going on, except that I know I sure get tired. And I'm sure that Enoch must have, too. Because he did. Poor fella, he didn't get any response at all. At least we got a little. I don't mean to imply that I want you to feel sorry for me. God knows I sure don't want that. But I do want you to know that I'm going through some days that I think Enoch going through. I hate to compare myself with Enoch, but he's such a good example. I can't hardly help it. It's kind of like this man down at Marlow. He called about his house burning down there. And evidently was very discouraged. And I sent word down with our brother Amos here to tell him to get on his knees and thank God he had his place burned down. I think he thought I was crazy. But anyway, it wasn't but a few weeks till he learned that, you know, he'd come out real good about that place. So good he sent me $600. And it's amazing what God does about things like that. I never was surprised in my life to get that $600 because I thought, well, the guy's been wiped out, you know. So it's a matter of believing God. See, beloved, we are his calling of the highest kind. We've been called to be seated in the super heavens at the very throne room where God is now seated. And that's the highest exalted place that there is. God loves us. And we are, therefore, we need to walk, notice, we need to walk in that love. We need to walk in the truth. We need to walk in the Word every day. And we walk not by what we see or feel or smell, but what we hear. And we've heard from God. And we have a commission to make all of God's people see what is that dispensation of the grace of God, the sacred secret, wherein there is neither such thing as a Greek nor a Jew, a barbarian, Scythe and bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. We have that obligation. And if you get tired of hearing it, let me assure you, you're just beginning to, because if we're going to go through this 11th chapter, we're going to see how each one of these people demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt what's important to you is that when you hear from God, you respond to what God said to you. It doesn't say that Enoch made a blood sacrifice. I'm sure he did, but he didn't say anything about it. He prophesied, though. He did what God said to him. Abel was offered a sacrifice, what God told him to do. Next, we're going to take a look at Noah. Just as Abel speaks to us of proper worship, Enoch speaks to us of a proper walk. And now, next week, we're going to look at Noah, who speaks to us of a proper witness. Notice the chronology and the work of God. See, not only are the words of God God-breathed, but the works of God are God-breathed. You cannot walk with God until you worshiped. And you cannot witness for God until you walked. Notice the beautiful order of God. Every work of God is just as perfect as His Word. If you worshiped, then you can walk. If you walked, you can witness. Father, thank you for the Word. Prepare our heart and mind now that we may have these thoughts burned into our personalities, that they may be encouraging to us in the times of discouragement. And prepare our heart and mind for the lesson next week. We'll look at the witness of Noah. Bless our efforts, Lord, here this morning, not for our worth, but for Christ Jesus' sake. In His name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.